The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Well, it is my distinct pleasure tonight to introduce to you our speaker, Brother Dave Hunt. He's a prolific author. He's a defender of the faith, and I would add an uncompromising defender of the faith. But most of all, I guess what I'd have to say about Dave Hunt, so I get the sequence right, he was Ron Rhodes, point number 9. So I'd like to welcome Mr. Hunt to you tonight. Give him your undivided attention, and I know you'll go away blessed.
Well, thank you, and good evening. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 13. I don't know how the pastor does it, but I've got all kinds of stuff. If I had it on a PowerPoint, we wouldn't all be sliding off of here, but I'm not well enough organized for that. Let's read verse 15. You know what Matthew 13 is about. The sower went out to sow. First seed fell by the wayside, and so forth. Verse 15. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. And I have understand highlighted and underlined, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Apparently you have to understand to be converted. You can't believe what you don't understand. And go down to verse 18. The disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? And he said, hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and doesn't go forward and weep and tarry and so forth. No, he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. I think understanding is very important. And that's a large part of what this conference is about. The issue that we're really dealing with is the eternal destiny of souls. That's what we're concerned about. We don't have some agenda. The eternal destiny of souls. Jesus said, when someone receives the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand, then Satan comes and takes from the heart the seed that was sown. There is a business establishment in Philadelphia, right tonight. This is not a joke. This is true. And they have a large sign, a marquee, that says, we would rather have 1,000 terrorists as customers than one Jew. And I hear gasps. You'd like to know the name of that establishment so you could maybe write to the mayor or city council or put in a complaint. I'll tell you the name. Bernstein's Funeral Parlor. I mention that to illustrate the fact we need to have the facts before we come to conclusions. We can jump to conclusions without the facts. We have to be careful in this business of discernment. And I'm going to try to present some facts. This evening I'm going to deal more with people at the higher level of the church. I think when we carefully examine the evidence is overwhelming that the gospel of Christ, which alone saves, is being confused, is being compromised and perverted. Christ is being betrayed by many of the most influential and popular evangelical leaders. And that's my subject tonight. Christ betrayed by friends today. What do we mean by betrayed? Well, the dictionary definition says to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud in violation of a trust to be a traitor to. Now, obviously, no one can betray Christ in the same way that Judas betrayed him. But there are other ways that Christ can be betrayed. And this is happening today. Christ is betrayed by those who bring a reproach upon him. They give his enemies cause to rejoice. And I'm not going to talk much about this, but the lifestyle we live, the sin we indulge in. Jimmy Swaggart gave the enemies of Christ an awful lot to rejoice about, didn't he? This is what the prophet said to David. You have given the enemies of God cause to rejoice. The lifestyle, some of these people, Paul and Jan Crouch, well, they have a house and estate reported to cost $5 million. TBN's assets are about $440 million. By the way, they run this as though they are the sole proprietors. I think you probably know that. Millions of dollars have been brought in by Christians, given to them, to buy these properties. Jan really decides who's going to be on. They don't take any advice from the church. They're not accountable to the church. They're the sole proprietors of this thing. Their combined salaries are about $850,000 a year. I think that's quite a bit in the service of the Lord. Morris Cirillo, you know, he's the man who says, when you look at me, you're not looking at Morris Cirillo, you're looking at God. Well, he has in a 12,000 square foot, two-story mansion. It's in one of the richest neighborhoods in America, been estimated to be valued at about $12 million. His Gulfstream jet, G4, estimated to be worth $50 million. He has two full-time pilots and a stewardess at his disposal, day and night. The plane has gold-plated interior. He's had three similar private jets since 1995, but he begs for money. I think that's a reproach to Christ. The Crouches are getting TBN into China. And this is Paul Crouch now. To show that TBN ought to be allowed into China, he pulled Li Zhaoxing, I can't pronounce these guys' name. I looked at him and I shocked him, says Crouch. I said, Mr. Li Zhaoxing, Jesus Christ actually was a communist. And I really got his attention, says Paul Crouch. Well, that's great stuff. Well, we could talk about Oral Roberts, 900-foot Jesus, seven-hour conversation. That was quite a hallucination to last that long. Or else he was he demonized? Was that really a demon, or was he lying? They told him to build a hospital that any idiot knew wasn't needed. And promised miracles, and well, you know all this kind of stuff. 777 beds, and it never was even, I think, 200 and some were occupied. It went bankrupt. Does that bring a reproach upon Christ? That Jesus told him to build this, but this man is highly honored. How can this be? All the false prophecies of Benny Hinn. I hope you've read the book. If you haven't, you really need to. The Confusing World of Benny Hinn. The lies, the false prophecies. We can tell you of people who died at his crusades rather than were healed. And yet, not only is he popular on TBN, but Jerry Falwell supports him. You need to see the video of the 25th anniversary of Benny Hinn. And there's Jerry Falwell praising this man, saying, oh, I got a call from Benny, and he said he wanted a day of my time and my undivided attention, and my wife could tell you she can't even get that. And he came, and we spent a day together talking about the work of the Lord. He praises him, what a man of God he is. And then when he comes to the end of his little speech there, A huge gathering in honor of Benny Hinn. And of course, all the heretics were there. The false prophets up there lined up praising Benny. And there's Jerry, right with all of them. And when he comes to the end of it, you kind of understand why he was there, maybe. He says, "And Oral, I want you to listen up now." Now, Oral's got a school, of course. "Benny, as I walk through this campus and I look at your crusades, I see all those high school graduates out there, and I want them at Liberty University." In fact, he says, as we walk through the campus, many of them recognize you, Benny. They're some of your fans and so forth. Now, you could ask Kurt or Dick about this. They just gave me this. They tried to get an ad in Liberty Journal for the Confusing World of Benny Hinn. And they sent a check for $270 and the layout of the ad, and didn't hear. Finally, tried to get in touch with them and had a tough time getting in touch with them. And finally, after a long delay, they received their check back with this statement. "Thank you for submitting your classified advertisement to the National Liberty Journal. We're unable to run the ad as requested. Our editor chose to exercise the right to reject the ad based on the fact that it does not serve our stated purpose." Well, they had accepted one a couple of years earlier. "In this case, while we may agree with the perspective of the advertisement, it targets a man who carries the support of some of our readers. We simply do not want to unnecessarily alienate those readers." Maybe they ought to educate those readers. Maybe they ought to tell those readers the truth instead of protecting them from the truth. I'm not just picking on Jerry Falwell, but I want to name some of the people who are very highly regarded. I'm not saying Jerry's not a Christian. He doesn't preach the gospel. I know that God has done a lot through Jerry, has used him powerfully in many ways. But what I'm talking about is compromise. Compromise. Here's Jerry, for example, posing in a warm hug with Sun Myung Moon. Wow. He was a speaker at a plenary session of Moon's, quote, "Christian Ecumenism in the Americas" conference. Wow. He has called Moon, quote, "an unsung hero to the cause of freedom." What? I mean, the Moonies are zinged out. They're slaves. I mean, they have lost their freedom. And he says he's to be commended for his determination, courage, and endurance in support of his beliefs. In fact, he's a cult leader who uses mind control and brings people into bondage. I don't know if you followed it, but I've got all kinds of literature. They've been having a national tour, and it went from city to city and so forth. Family Federation for World Peace and Unification. It's called Faith-Based Initiatives. This was one of them. Faith-based. Now, I have some problems with that. Faith-based. What do you mean, faith? These are people of faith. This is what Pat Robertson says. Pat Robertson's Christian Coalition. Well, it's got some Christians in it. It also has Moonies and Mormons and anybody that accepts his morality, so-called. But he says, we have to stand up for one another, all people of faith. People of faith? You got a wrong idea of faith. Pat Robertson is worse than Jim Baker. Pat Robertson, I guess you know. I'm not trying to run these people down. I'm trying to say something is wrong in the church. We heard about discernment last night. We heard about, where's the discernment? And it's maybe even a little worse than that. Pat Robertson got millions, tens of millions of dollars from Christians to put the gospel, Christian message, into the secular world. You remember? Get it on secular TV. He bought the Family Channel. And you had some good gospel people on the Family Channel. Now, he's a bit smarter than Jim Baker. He's a lawyer. And he managed somehow through various maneuvers. We got a lawyer sitting here. I don't know whether you traced the trail, Bill, but anyway, he managed somehow to get possession so that he was the owner of what these people put the money up for to get the Christian message into the secular world. And then he sold it. Well, he gradually took the Christians off by charging them so much they couldn't pay it, putting them at bad hours and so forth. You know, John Ankerberg was on, for example, off. And he built it up, the secular value of it, and sold it to Fox for $1.9 billion. It's a man who gets money from the Christians to get the gospel into the secular world, and then he betrays them. And I think he betrayed Christ. This faith-based initiative run by Sung Myung Moon, I mean, they've been going around. You got all kinds of Christians, so-called, who've been involved in this. Well, I left it in my briefcase, but I had a list of some of them that would surprise you, perhaps. I think Christ is being betrayed. He can be betrayed by commending his enemies. And I don't know how many of you have read Billy Graham's autobiography. I can tell you, it's not the autobiography of a C.T. Studd or a George Mueller. You look up in the index, there is not a theological reference. It tells you it is simply the list of the names of the places he's been and the famous people he has known. It's a name-dropping volume. I remember seeing a secular... Sometimes the secular people have more intelligence than we have. I remember seeing a secular cartoon, and here's Clinton in a business suit top, but no pants, shorts with hearts on them and lipstick and so forth. And Billy Graham has a Bible under one arm and a who's who under the other arm. And he says, "And I forgive you, just like I forgave Kim Il-sung and names a few others." This is a secular cartoon. And all the rich and famous people God has called me to kiss up to. I'm sorry, but I didn't say that. That was the cartoonist. But that's his autobiography. And you read the autobiography, and the enemies of Christ are his best friends. And he commends them. And this is a discernment conference. We had a message on discernment last night. You read his autobiography, and I think you come to understand a little bit about Billy. He tells you in 1949, he faced a crisis of faith. He had a buddy, Chuck Templeton, no relation to John Marks Templeton. In fact, Tim Behrens told me today that Chuck Templeton was a better preacher than Billy. They used to preach together in the early days. And Chuck decided that to really be effective for the Lord, he needed a Ph.D., and he went back to seminary. The problem was it was Princeton, which was already totally apostate. And he lost his faith. And he communicated that to Billy. He said, "Billy, do you know that there are contradictions in the Bible? There are unscientific statements in the Bible. There are psychologically unsound statements in the Bible. This couldn't possibly be God's word." And Billy tells you in his autobiography, he said it shook him to the core. Now, how did he deal with this? Billy tells you I got on my knees and I prayed, "Oh God, Chuck has showed me there are unscientific statements in the Bible, contradiction in the Bible and so forth, but I'm going to take it by faith that this is your word." And we could have dispensed with this conference. All we have to do is say, "Folks, take it by faith." Well, a Muslim could take it by faith that the Quran is God's word. A Mormon or whatever. The problem, look, if you can show me contradictions in the Bible that really are contradictions, I'll throw it out. If I can't go back and search and find out that that is a false accusation, then this is not God's word. Billy could not teach a seminar here on discernment. It's a very simplistic, emotional appeal. I'm sorry, maybe I'm offending some of you, but I'm giving you the facts. We've got people who don't quite tell the whole truth about Jesus. Max Lucado, at prayer breakfast, he gets a standing ovation because he says Jesus took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet. Well, that's true. But I don't think most of those people would have applauded him if he told them that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That he is God who came to this earth to pay the penalty for our sins, and that if we reject him, we are lost forever. But that's what these people need to hear. But he doesn't tell them what they need to hear because he wants to tickle their ears. Did we read something about that in the Bible? Anyone who misrepresents Christ betrays him. Even just by telling the truth about him, but not telling the whole truth. I often hear it said, and I'm sure you've heard it, I will not separate myself from anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. Have you heard that one? Well, the Mormons name the name of Jesus Christ. Even Mary Baker Eddy did. Gandhi loved Jesus, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. So we're trying to make Jesus popular so we can get a bigger following for Jesus of false disciples. Isn't that 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4? It's another Jesus, another Christ. Islam is very much in the news these days. I do a workshop on that. And what a turn of events. I have prayed for years, I don't know how many years, probably at least 10 years, that God would expose Islam to the world. For the sake of the Muslims as well. And I thought, now I wouldn't think September 11th was an answer to my prayer. I wouldn't want to think that. But I thought, well, Lord, here it is. Islam is exposed to the world. Do you know what the result has been? The Muslims are the most popular speakers across America, in our schools, everywhere saying Islam is peace. About 35,000 Americans have converted to Islam since September 11th. Wow. Well, we talk about that in the workshop. Islam is peace. My response is, give me one example. Give me one example. I just want to know one example. Tell me one example. Where did Islam bring peace? I can give you hundreds of them. Where it has brought war, more uprisings and murders and assassinations and double crosses and revolutions in the Muslim world than in all the rest of the world put together. Where did they bring peace? In Algeria, you've had a revolution going on for 10 years, they've killed 100,000 people. This is Muslim against Muslim. Well, I won't go into more about Islam. I'll have to talk about that in the workshop. But Afghanistan, are we going to bring peace? Who are these? Who are the people in Afghanistan? They're Muslims. The warlords are Muslims. They're fighting one another, killing one another. What about Iran and Iraq? 8-year war, 1,000 tons of poison gas on one another. More people killed than in World War I. What about Saddam Hussein going out, raping Kuwait, destroying them, and he was going to take over Saudi Arabia and so forth? We had to go there to bring peace. Tell me where Islam has brought peace. I want to know. Just one example. Never. Ever. It's a lie. It's fabricated. But people believe it. We have a tough time getting the truth across. Now, Robert Schuller, why would I even mention Robert Schuller? Well, he's on, I think, 170 television stations, the largest television ministry every Sunday morning around the world. This is a man that has a lot of influence. I can't stand to watch him, but an awful lot of people follow him. He's a very influential man. I don't know whether you saw Shuler on Larry King Live. He's over in the Middle East. And Larry King says, well, what brought you over there? Shuler says, it's so wonderful. The Grand Mufti of the Faith invited me to preach in his mosque in Damascus. I'm sitting there, oh, that's a new revelation. I've heard about the faith for which we're to earnestly contend. I didn't know it had a Grand Mufti. The Grand Mufti of the Faith invited me here. And he says, and Shuler said, and as I preached, he held my hand. I've got a picture of it right here, right off of the Institute of Arabic and Islamic Studies website. I wish I could throw it on the screen. Maybe Kurt or Dick would like a copy of this stuff. I don't know. He says, I never felt such a oneness of the Spirit with anyone as I felt of that man. And Shuler has a joint Institute for Peace, Christian-Muslim Institute for Peace at the Crystal Cathedral. Well, you know what they mean by peace. Arafat says peace for us is the destruction of Israel. Okay? You know what the Muslim says, and again, I'm spending too much time on that, but Jesus isn't God. He's not the Son of God. He didn't die in our place. Someone died in his place. He didn't die for our sins. He didn't even die. He was taken alive to heaven. He's going to have to come back and live an ordinary life and have a family and die and so forth. And Shuler says to the imam there, if I came back in 100 years and found that all of my descendants were Muslims, it wouldn't bother me. Does this man know what the gospel is? Does he know what he's saying? Let me just quote a little off of this. This is the Muslims themselves. They're rejoicing in this. They say, a historical and unprecedented event took place at the Crystal Cathedral on September 10th, 2000. For the first time, two preeminent leaders of Islam and Christianity met to share the common ground of their two faiths, which represent more than one half the world population. Dr. Robert Shuler, founder of the Crystal Cathedral and pastor of the Hour of Power, worldwide TV program, welcomed Sheikh Salah Kuftaro, chief director of the Abu Nur Islamic Foundation, and the son of Sheikh Ahmad Kuftaro, the Grand Mufti of Syria. That's where Shuler had preached in his mosque. On both his Sunday televised services, Sheikh Salah Kuftaro appeared on both the 9:30 and 11 o'clock services and told the 6,000 Christian, Muslim, Jewish congregation. That's an interesting congregation. Billy Graham is on Shuler's Hour of Power. He's been there a number of times. And Shuler says, Billy, tell me, do you remember how this television program called The Hour of Power got started? And Shuler says, and you said, Bob, you should think about televising your church service. Well, Billy was on the 1,000th Hour of Power broadcast with a number of other leading Christians, Sammy Davis Jr. and Bob Hope and Mother Teresa and so forth, praising Shuler. God bless you for many more years of the Hour of Power. And he says, you're the one that got me started, and you even named it the Hour of Power. Billy, if you look into the future, what challenges would you throw out to the Christians or the pastors? Thousands of pastors and hundreds of rabbis, and they tell me over 1 million Muslims a week watch this program. Now you tell me what message. This guy is brilliant. He can preach a message that rabbis love, Muslims love, and pastors love. I don't know quite how you can do that, but Shuler explains it. He says, quote, that's what sets me apart from fundamentalists who are trying to convert everybody to believe how they believe. We know the things the major faiths can agree on. We try to focus on those without offending those with different viewpoints or without compromising the integrity of my own Christian commitment. Now, that would tell you something about his Christian commitment. I don't know what the major faiths agree on, do you? They don't even agree on God. Certainly don't agree on salvation. They certainly don't agree on Jesus Christ. But we got some serious problems out there because Billy praises Robert Shuler. About 35,000 pastors from around the world have been through his Robert Shuler Institute for Church Growth. And, well, some of you may be here from Bill Hybels' church. You might ask him, why is it that he preaches there every year? You might ask some of the other evangelical leaders why they go and preach at Schuller's Institute. Robert Schuller wrote a book in 1974 called Your Church Has Great Possibilities. You do a little research, you begin to see some connections. In that book, he claimed to be the founder of the church growth movement. The foreword is by G. Peter Wagner, who says in the foreword that C. Peter Wagner, I'm sorry. And in the foreword, he says John Wimber was his mentor. Now, Schuller says he's the founder of the church growth movement, and he says Bill Hybels is his chief disciple. And he says the disciple has outdone the master. One of those 35,000, more than that, pastors who have gone through, I don't know if you've heard the name Kirby John Caldwell. He's a black pastor in Houston. He was sort of made famous by President Bush having his picture taken with him. And, well, he's part of the faith-based initiative thing and 1,000 lights at least. Kirby John Caldwell, I think, went to 18 of these institutes, Schuller's. He's a follower of Schuller. By the way, Schuller's mentor was Norman Vincent Peale. You know that. Kirby John Caldwell wrote The Gospel of Good Success. I've read it carefully. I was looking for the gospel. I didn't find it. This is some of what we face today, folks. We got problems out there. And the problems get bigger. This is an ad, a full-page ad, put in Saturday Evening Post. I'll read it before I tell you who put it in there. Congratulations, Dr. and Mrs. Robert Schuller. Heartfelt congratulations to Dr. and Mrs. Robert Schuller on the occasion of their 50th wedding anniversary and 45 years of faithful ministry for our Lord Jesus Christ. Your words have inspired, encouraged, and motivated tens of millions around the world. You are a living legacy. We applaud you and give thanks to our great God and Savior for His continued blessings on you, your family, and your worldwide ministry. Dr. and Mrs. Bill Bright, founders of Campus Crusade for Christ. Now, I could say, Bill, maybe you don't feel the Lord has given you the ministry He's given me to point out the errors of some of these people, but do you have to praise them for faithful ministry for our Lord Jesus Christ? I think that is a betrayal of Jesus Christ. And I think that Robert Schuller betrays Him continually. But here's Bill Hybels. I'm sorry. He had a Catholic priest, some of you would remember, in his pulpit. It was a promotion of Catholicism. There was no correction, no hint that Catholicism might have some errors. And then he was distressed over backlash against Arab Americans. And in a sermon entitled Religion Gone Awry, Hybels stressed that Islam is not a violent religion. Oh my, I don't want to get off on that. Go to Indonesia today. They are killing Christians every day in Indonesia. A machete at their neck. You either confess there's no God but Allah, Muhammad is the prophet, or you are killed today. Hundreds of them, thousands of them. Burning down churches in Nigeria. Sudan, we have a video down there. The hidden Holocaust. They've killed about 2 million in Sudan. Selling them into slavery. Cutting off women's breasts so they can't feed their babies. There's a slave market in the Muslim world today. Gaddafi buys them for $15 a piece. I could go on and on. And he says it's not a violent religion? What were they doing all the way to China? All the way up into France? They almost took Europe. Oh, it was a defensive war. They're defending themselves. Come on. Bill Hybels said it's not a violent religion, and Christians should get their facts straight before airing their views on the subject. I would agree 100%. He He says some Americans and now even some Christians are spreading unfounded rumors and half-truths that Islam actually encourages violence and that the Quran advocates terrorism. Let's talk about a fair play here for a second. Well, there's more than 100 verses in the Quran about using violence to spread Islam. He accuses detractors of Islam of taking isolated verses of the Quran out of context and so forth. He invited, true to his feelings, Heibels invited Faisal Hamauda, an Egyptian Muslim imam, a prayer leader, to address the congregation during the Sunday services and so forth. See, it's not just, I think we understand what's wrong with the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and so forth. But we've got 1.2 billion Muslims. We've got a billion Roman Catholics. And we've got Christians who are promoting these things. You don't, in Islam, you don't even have to believe. You just confess this formula. In the Bible, what does it say? The Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip pulls out a sword and says, "You will or else." No. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Romans 10 and 9, favorite verse of mine. You sang that in Sunday school. Confessing Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and what? Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. He appeals to us. Come now, let us reason together. Islam is totally unreasonable. Afghanistan, they didn't convert these people. As soon as the Taliban is gone, they're shaving their beards. Women are out from under their burqas. They're playing their rock music. They change nobody's heart. They force people. When you force someone at the point of a sword to make a confession, how can you be sure that he really believes what he says? It doesn't matter in Islam. You don't even have to believe it. You just say there's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. I was being interviewed in Washington, D.C. on the radio. And it was a secular show. It was a setup, as sometimes it is. And the talk show host begins, "Mr. Hunt, we'd like to get your opinion about extremist Islam." I said, "First of all, I object to the word extremist. These are not extremists. These are fundamentalists. And there is nothing wrong with fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is getting a bad name it doesn't deserve. As a CPA, I'm a fundamentalist accountant, and Arthur Anderson wasn't, and some of them are going to go to jail for that. Nothing wrong with fundamentalism. You ought to be a fundamentalist. The problem is the fundamentals. And the fundamentals of Islam are violence. Muhammad was a terrorist. He killed thousands. He killed every Jew in the Arabian Peninsula. To this day, no Jew is allowed in Saudi Arabia, okay? And you've got Queen Noor on Oprah Winfrey saying, "Oh, this is, Islam is tolerance." We should be fundamentalists. And the fundamentals of the Bible are altogether different. And you know what the fundamentals are. And I don't need to go back over that again. You know what the fundamentals of Christianity are. And I said, well, they had a Muslim waiting in the wings. And he comes on and he says, "Well, I'm a Muslim. And I can tell you that Islam is peace." I felt sorry for him because I just overwhelmed him with quotations from Muhammad. Muhammad said, "The last day will not come until the Muslims confront the Jews and the Muslims destroy them. Even the rocks and the trees will cry out, 'Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him.'" Okay? That's what's going on in the Middle East. Israel cannot exist. I just overwhelmed him with the quotations from the Quran and the Hadith from Muhammad's lips and so forth. And then I said to him, I said, "Look, I say the same thing to Christians, people who call themselves Christians, as I say to Muslims. You call yourself a peace-loving Muslim. You've invented your own Islam. You can't invent Islam. Somebody else already started it." Now, if you're going to call yourself a Muslim, You're going to have to follow the founder of Islam. You're going to have to follow his teachings, the Quran, the Hadith, the example of Muhammad. You can't make up. You want to make up a religion, call it something else, but you can't call it Islam. I said I say the same thing to people who call themselves Christians. You can't invent your own Christianity. It is dishonest to call yourself a Christian unless you follow the teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. They didn't like it. And I often have that problem. I was being interviewed on another secular station in Los Angeles. It's called Spiritual Seeker. And the talk show host comes on. He's Jewish, actually. He comes on and he says, "Now this is Spiritual Seeker. For 2 hours every Sunday night, we have the right to talk about God, religion, and spirituality. And we have a panel of experts in the studio to help us." I'm not one of the experts. I'm coming in by phone, and that's a disadvantage. As some of you know, they can cut you off. And they didn't really like what I had to say. But anyway, I said, "Well, I have some simple questions. Spiritual Seeker, what have you been seeking? How long have you been seeking it? What have you found? What did you expect to find? And how would you recognize it when you found it?" I said, "We have a panel of experts on God. How do you become an expert on God? Now, really, wouldn't it make more sense, instead of sitting around talking about God, why don't we find out what God has said about us? And if He hasn't said anything, or if we can't know what He said, we can't understand it, forget it, shut the whole thing down. I'm not interested in human opinions." That's the problem in the church. We're followers of great men instead of the Lord. Now, Christianity involves fundamentals that can't be compromised. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. The issue, as I said at the beginning, is the gospel, the eternal destiny of souls. Everything else is secondary. That's what this conference is all about. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Doesn't that tell you that if you don't believe the gospel, you're not saved, right? Jesus sent Paul out. He tells you this in his testimony, Acts 26:18 and so forth. He says, "To whom I now send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God." And only then does he say, "that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith that is in me." If people's eyes aren't opened, if they haven't been turned from darkness to light, if they don't have an understanding, they haven't been taken out of the grip of the God of this age who blinds the minds of those who believe not, they're not saved. They can make a profession. They can be emotionally attracted to Jesus. They can stand up and make a decision. But Jesus said, if they do not understand, the wicked one comes and takes from their heart the seed that has been sown. Anything that confuses the gospel or suggests that those who don't believe it or who believe a false gospel are okay, that any way joins with or commends those who preach a false gospel that sends people to hell, that's a betrayal of Christ. It's a betrayal of Christ, betrayal of His gospel. Yet evangelical leaders are commending the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere. How do we combat it? I'm sorry. I must confess that when I come to conferences like this, I get just a little bit discouraged. In one sense, we're talking to the choir. Same people come back year after year. We're telling one another what a lot of other people need to know. How do we get the message out? In a sense, we're hostage to the publishers, because publishers don't want to publish what we want to write because it won't sell books. Well, they do have to sell books to make a living. Some of them are going more to holy hardware now, Holy Ghost t-shirts and all that kind of stuff. They're even selling scapulars and crucifixes and so forth. But it is so pervasive. Ecumenism, that's the problem. You saw ecumenical service after ecumenical. These were memorial services for the victims of September 11th. You got a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Sikh, and then an evangelical pastor, all praying together, like giving the impression we're all praying the same God. Nobody corrects this. Merritt Giuliani, I think he did a great job. I certainly wouldn't try to criticize him. But maybe you heard what he said to the UN. He said, yes, Fridays I would go to a mosque and to a synagogue. And Sunday I'd try to go to different churches. And I'm convinced we're using different names and different ceremonies, but we're getting through to God. This is the delusion that is popular in America and around the world. What can we do to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light? It's to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to do it. If we're even silent in the face of this delusion, I think we're betraying Christ. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith, once for all delivered the same. Is that right? It does get a little discouraging when Jesus says, raises the question, a very solemn question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on the earth? Doesn't sound like a great last days revival. It sounds like apostasy. It sounds like serious problems, which is all the more reason why we must earnestly contend. We must stand up for the gospel. We've got to speak out. We've got to correct those who compromise. We can't be reticent about this. There are essentials that have to be believed. Christ is God. Jesus said it, didn't he? In John 8, except you believe that I am, and he is in italics. If you don't believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. We've got to make that clear to people. Otherwise, we've got them trusting in a Jesus who is less than God. And all through the Old Testament, Yahweh says, I am the only Savior. I mean, that's one of the major problems with the Jehovah's Witnesses. If Jesus is the Savior, he must be God. Because this is what the Scripture says. He wept and sweat like, as it were, drops of blood in the garden, didn't he? Didn't he say, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? In other words, I mean, Jesus was not a coward. He wasn't referring to the nails driven in his hands and feet. See, that's all of the cross that a lot of people know. They think because he was nailed to a cross, there's something magic about a cross. And that's what saves us. No, that would condemn us. That's what we did to him. That would only add to our condemnation. It was when he hung, because when he hung on the cross, it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. Thou hast put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is where our salvation comes. We have to explain that, folks. I'm sorry. We got to explain it. I try to explain it. Well, I'll take Bill. I think I've used Bill as this example before, but he doesn't mind. But we just discovered in our basement. Actually, we live in volcanic territory. You couldn't even dig a basement. But anyway, we just discovered a priceless Rembrandt that's been lost for a century. It's been bid up to hundreds of millions of dollars in auctions, and nobody has bid enough money to get it. It's priceless. I say, Bill, I want to give it to you. Bill says, Dave, I'll give you a penny for it. He doesn't mind me insulting you. Well, he's insulted me, right? Isn't that true? He offers me a penny for a priceless painting? That's an insult. And I try to explain to people, you offer God anything. Your prayers, your penance, your good deeds, your works, your sacraments, your gifts to charity, you offer God anything for the priceless gift that Christ paid for on the cross, you are insulting Him. We've got to get people to understand this. And then He's done something else. He's refused the gift, hasn't He? Just to offer me a penny for a priceless gift, He has refused the gift. You offer God anything. I don't know, maybe there's someone even here tonight that hasn't really understood that. You think your performance, your good works, whatever it is, you offer God anything in exchange for heaven, His forgiveness. You have refused the gift. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't just stop there. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only because Christ paid the full penalty on the cross. That's why he said the Telestai. As he gave his spirit into his Father's hands. It was stamped on promissory notes. Invoices, documents in that day, that meant paid in full. That's a problem of the Catholic Church. The denial of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. We have to get that across. People have got to understand it. They've got to understand the gospel that we get them to believe. Well, I'm just kind of concentrating at least a little bit on the highest level. I was at the Billy Graham 1974 World Congress on Evangelization in Lausanne, Switzerland, where Malcolm Muggeridge spoke, one of the plenary speakers, got a standing ovation from there. I think there are about 5,000 Christian leaders there from around the world. But his book, Jesus Rediscovered, this was 74, his book, Jesus Rediscovered, had been in print for 5 years, printed by a leading evangelical publisher. Let me just quote you a couple of things from it. He said, quote, "To imagine this deity having a son in any particular sense, and this son to have been born of a virgin, and to have lived on earth for 30 years or so as a man, then to have died and to have risen from the dead is, as far as I am concerned, beyond credibility. As for the resurrection," he said, "I even prefer to suppose some body snatcher drags the stone away from the grave, then decamps to the body, abandons it to the vultures, who in their turn leave the bones to whiten in the sun." This is a plenary speaker at this Congress of Christian leaders from around the world, and he gets a standing ovation. Well, after Billy Graham promoted him at Lausanne, Muggeridge became the darling of the evangelical world. He was a featured speaker at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, February 1978. His book was highly recommended in the March 1979 issue of Campus Life magazine, distributed by Youth for Christ. You can see the repercussions. How did this man creep in unawares? Billy Graham brought him in. Billy Graham introduced him. And in his 1997 autobiography, Billy Graham still defends him. And because there was a speaker at Lausanne who said, "You have that man, and you're not going to have me." And Billy Graham dismisses it all with the explanation that Muggeridge, quote, "was not as versed on theological distinctions as this speaker felt he should be." That's Billy Graham's explanation. Theological distinctions. He doesn't believe he rose from the dead. He doesn't believe he's the Son of God. He doesn't believe anything. And these are theological distinctions? And we're going to whitewash this man? I'm not trying to run Billy Graham down. A lot of people have been saved through Billy Graham. What I'm saying is that we have Christian leaders who will compromise. Let me quote you from Larry King Live. Billy Graham. Larry King, what do you think of other churches like Mormonism, Catholicism, other faiths within the Christian concept? This is from my book, Occult Invasion, and we just give you all kinds of this information in here. Graham, oh, I think I have a wonderful fellowship with all of them. For example, King interrupts him. You're comfortable with Salt Lake City? You're comfortable with the Vatican? Graham, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. In fact, the day he was inaugurated, made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow. I was his guest. And when he was over here in Columbia, South Carolina, he invited me on the platform to speak with him. I would give one talk, he would give the other, but I was two-thirds of the way to China. In fact, Billy preached in 4 Catholic cathedrals in Poland at that time, the most Catholic country in the world. He didn't say anything that offended the Catholics. They consider him to be a great friend. In fact, I have in my files, I have a letter from this bishop and that bishop all across America and other parts of the world. The greatest thing that can happen to us is a Billy Graham crusade, they say. This is how we get all the lapsed Catholics back into the church. King says, you like this Pope? Oh, I like him very much. He and I agree on almost everything. And in another occasion, he said, any differences we have are unimportant as far as salvation is concerned. King, are you comfortable with Judaism? Graham, very comfortable. Yitzhak Rabin was a great friend in New York. They've had me to the rabbinical council to meet with them and talk with them. And Rabbi Tannenbaum was a great friend of all of us. He gave me more advice and more counsel, and I depended on him constantly, theologically, spiritually, in every way. You can imagine they asked Paul, how do you and the rabbis get along? Oh, famously. Why, they had me up to the rabbinical council and Rabbi Gamaliel. I relied on him constantly, theologically and spiritually, in every way. Well, he goes on. You're a great admirer of Hillary Clinton. Oh, yes. And so on the program, you defended. Yeah, I think a great deal of Hillary. I like Clinton. Mr. Graham, if you had 30 seconds during the halftime at the Super Bowl, what would you tell the audience? This is a great opportunity. Biggest audience he'd ever had. Graham, I would tell them to think about another game, the game of life, and to be sure they're on God's side, that God loves them and God is interested in them, and they can pray to God and He'll answer their prayers. What God? What kind of prayer? No Christ, no cross, no gospel, no salvation. Billy, you betrayed Jesus. He gave you the biggest opportunity you could ever have. And you didn't come through. Yes, I'm not saying he hasn't preached the gospel. But we should be consistent. We shouldn't betray our Lord. Well, James Bernstead gave us a good workshop this morning on Catholicism. You know that Catholicism is a false gospel. There's no way you can get around that. Those of you that aren't ex-Catholics, ex-Catholics would know this is a scapular. On this end it says, whosoever dies wearing this scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. I'll just ask you a simple question. Anybody that wears a scapular, have they believed the gospel? If you believe that you have passed from death to life, will not come into condemnation, Christ paid the penalty for your sins, would you wear a scapular? The Pope has worn it since childhood. I had a debate with Malachi Martin on the radio. I think it was on the Tim and Al show, I can't remember. But I got Malachi Martin. Some people say, oh, he's a Christian. I got him to admit, he's worn the scapular since childhood. This is a mass card. You ought to have some of these things in your files. You can get this from any mortuary today. This is not the Middle Ages. It says, in memoriam, with the sympathy of, you fill in your name, the holy sacrifice of the Mass will be offered for the repose of the soul of, you fill in the name of the deceased. You give that to the priest with an offering, of course. You put that on the altar when he says Mass. And that will reduce the time of suffering for that poor soul some unspecified amount in purgatory. Nobody knows how much. So a friend of mine, his father died, and he said more than $2,000 in Mass cards were purchased at the funeral. King Henry VIII left a fortune to have Mass after Mass after Mass after Mass. What the death of Christ on the cross can't do, that can't get you to heaven, but the sacrifice of the Mass, repeated enough times, will do that. This is a false gospel. There is no way you can whitewash this. We ought to have concern and sympathy for the people who believe this. And I often say to Catholics, you know, because there are a lot of Catholics, well, we don't believe this, we don't believe that, and so forth. Well, I quote them the anathema. In fact, Charles Colson is part of the problem as well. He wrote a book called The Body some years ago that was a call for a unity between the Catholics and evangelicals. And in that book, he went after the televangelists who offer prime the pump, give us your money and you'll get a hundredfold return. He went after those guys big time. And then he said, the Catholic Church used to do that, but they don't do that anymore. I sent him the 17 pages on indulgences from Vatican II. It contains an anathema. It says the Church continues to offer indulgences which are beneficial, and all the councils have said they're beneficial, and it condemns with anathema all those who reject the doctrine of indulgences. He didn't change his book. He didn't acknowledge my letter. He didn't acknowledge his error. But I like to say to Catholics, look, you don't believe in indulgences, you don't believe in purgatory. If you do not fear your church's anathemas that damn you to hell, why do you believe its promises of heaven? Well, we just had, I think James Bjornstad mentioned it, we just had right here, or not far away, at Wheaton, in the Cliff Barrows Auditorium of the Billy Graham Center, the 11th Annual Wheaton Theology Conference, that was last weekend, Catholics and Evangelicals in Conversation. And T.A. McMahon, Executive Director of our ministry, the Berean Call, went there, and I talked to him just after he left that conference, and he needed psychiatric help. He was so depressed. It was unbelievable. Now, he stationed himself right by the mic. So in the Q&A, he's the first one up there. He's an ex-Catholic, to ask a question. And he said, after a few meetings, there are groans from the audience when he gets to the mic. These are mostly Catholics, probably 60% Catholics. But most of you didn't even hear of this conference. They invited their own people there. J.I. Packer was there, of course, and Newhouse. And they're all in agreement. We're all Christians. We just still have some semantic misunderstandings. If they could have only known that at the Reformation. There were people that were burned at the stake. And if they could have only known that the guys that were being burned and the ones that were burning them were really in agreement. They had a semantic misunderstanding. And after 470 years, it's been clarified. You heard of the Joint Declaration on Justification by Faith, signed by the Lutherans and the Catholics, 1999. October 31st, 1999, in Augsburg, Germany. Why Augsburg? Because that's where the Augsburg Confession was read. That's been the foundation of Lutheranism for the last 470 years. Why October 31st? Because it was October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door. You don't have to be too bright. This is not a coincidence. October 31st in Augsburg, they're saying, Luther, you were wrong. We are now together on this. What was it all about? The 95 Theses were not called the 95 Theses. That's not what Luther called them. His title was Disputation on the Efficacy and Power of Indulgences. It was all about indulgences. That's what ticked him off. Tetzel was selling him tickets to heaven that ended people in hell. And you know the little jingle, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And this is the money that they used to build St. Peter's, okay? Martin Luther was upset. It was all over about indulgences. And while the theologians were joining together and the Lutheran World Federation said, oh, this is the greatest day of Lutheranism, while they're joining together to sign this document, the Pope is offering more indulgences. You remember that. This was 1999. Special indulgences for the year 2000. Give up cigarettes for a day, you get a plenary indulgence, forgiveness of sins. He opened four holy doors when he knelt down in front of the first one. I had some pictures of it and I left in my briefcase. You couldn't see them anyway. But when he opened his eyes from his prayer beside the first holy door, how a door gets holy, I don't know, but the Catholics can do that. But he opens his eyes, and to the right is the Archbishop of Canterbury. The spiritual head of the Anglican Church is kneeling down with him. You had pilgrims from all over the world by the millions came to walk through a holy door to get forgiveness of sins. That's what this church teaches. This is a false gospel, a false hope that is blinding hundreds of millions of people, sending them to hell, imagining that this church is going to get them to heaven. And who stands up and says anything about this? Very few. I'm thankful we had a workshop on that. We got a billion of these people. Whether we have 10 million Mormons, we spend more time, more attention on Mormons than we do on the Catholics. I'm not faulting anyone who spends attention on the Mormons, because they need salvation too. But here's 1 billion. 1 billion. World Magazine will not take an ad for my book, A Woman Rides the Beast, or for our video. it might offend some of their customers out there. So they're not in the business of truth. I'm not saying that some of them may not be Christian, but this is compromise. This is a betrayal of Jesus Christ. This was, well, you had Mark Knoll, some of the speakers, Wheaton College. You had James Packer. And let me just give you his closing remarks. Well, the keynote address was by His Eminence, Francis Cardinal George, Archbishop, Chicago Archdiocese, and about 1,500 people showed up for that. But James Packer, this was his closing statement. He said, quote, if through ECT, now he's going back to, look, well, I've got to get moving here. ECT, evangelicals and Catholics together. It doesn't say some evangelicals. It doesn't say evangelicals and evangelical Catholics or Bible-believing Catholics, as though there were some. It says evangelicals and Catholics. There is no qualifier, is there? All evangelicals, all Catholics together, colon, in what? The Christian mission in the third millennium. What is the Christian mission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And how can we join with them in preaching the gospel when they've got a false gospel? We need to open people's eyes to the false gospel of the Catholic Church. We need to set these people free. And he says, if through ECT there was for the future less... Well, ECT, in that document, you have this statement. These are the evangelicals and the Catholics now talking to one another. And we have this statement. We thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. I talked to Bill Bright, and this some years ago, and I don't like to talk about Bill. He's got a terminal disease right now. But I said, Bill, you know, your staff, your director, and all 12 staff in Ireland are practicing Roman Catholics. Some evangelical leaders met with Bright and Packer and Colson, and Bill Bright wept. I can't take my name off of that document. Well, that would close the door to tens of millions of Roman Catholics for the gospel. What? Bill wrote to me and he said, oh, Dave, you'd be so pleased with the results we're getting. We've got Catholics sharing the four spiritual laws in Ireland. I said, Bill, every Catholic believes the four spiritual laws. They all believe Christ died for their sins, was buried. Is that right, you ex-Catholics? Rose again the third day, is coming again. The problem is what else they believe. The Judaizers in Galatians 1, they believed the gospel too. They had simply added to it. That's not all. You've also got to be circumcised and keep the law. The Catholic Church has had 1,500 years to add far more to the gospel than the Judaizers ever dreamed of. You've got to help them. You've got to show them what's wrong, not reconfirm them. I said, Bill, how does it help evangelize Catholics by telling them they're already saved? We thank God for the discovery of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I can tell you, well, I can't give you the details, I don't have time, but the Vatican was behind this whole thing. And Idris, Cardinal, I even forget his last name, but, well, anyway, he was the consultant, the Pope's right-hand man, and so forth, and in fact, that was Bill Bright's opening words. But anyway, this is the closing remarks by J.I. Packer. If through ECT... there was for the future less evangelical apartheid in relation to Roman Catholics. What does he mean? We shouldn't suggest that they're not full-blown Christians, believers in Christ. And less Roman Catholic triumphalism in relation to evangelicals, and more of Roman Catholic and evangelical together in the re-Christianizing of society. You tell me where it says that in the Bible. These are the Reconstructionists. We're going to re-Christianize America. We're not going to get people saved, but we're going to get them following Christian principles. And we got evangelicals and Catholics got to get together to re-Christianize society, re-evangelizing and discipling of the world community, and so forth. That's what I hope and pray for, and it's to that effect that I, as one who hopes that God is in this whole project, ask, please, for your prayers, too, that God will prosper what we are doing and enable us to be as influential in those ways as we can be. I'm not going to pray that they will be influential. I'm going to pray that God would shut it down. that God would open J.I. Packer's eyes, that he would open Colson's eyes and show them, you are promoting a false gospel. You are deceiving people. You are giving Catholics the idea that they're saved when they're not saved. That's not love. Cardinal O'Connor, he knows better now. He died recently. But he said, he quoted in the New York Times, I do not know at any time what my eternal future will be. This is a cardinal, New York, St. Patrick's Cathedral. The Pope, Pope John Paul II, doesn't know. Mother Teresa does not know whether they will go to heaven or to hell. Well, you as Catholics know why. This is the gospel. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Pope doesn't know that. Because, look, just to put it bluntly, if Catholics believe the gospel, the church is out of business. They don't need the church anymore to get to heaven. But in Decision magazine, February 2002, we had this statement. Billy Graham said, quote, it was on Peter that Christ built his church. Well, we had a little bit of a refutation of that from Jim Bjornstad this morning. Dallas Theological Seminary had William Bennett. He's the chairman of the Catholic Campaign for America. They're going to turn America into a Catholic country. He has sworn allegiance to the Pope. And Tom, T.A. McMahon, said at this conference last weekend, he said, I will have to say of the Catholics, they had more integrity, the Catholic speakers had, than the so-called evangelical speakers. Because the Catholics came right out and said what they believe and where this is going. You're going to come back to the church. And the evangelicals, he said, waffled around, compromise. Well, he was a plenary speaker at Dallas Theological Seminary. Leadership conference. A leading Catholic, chairman of the Catholic Campaign for America. Then we had a book by Peter Kreft, a convert to Catholicism. It's called Ecumenical Jihad. Wow. And in that book, he said Confucius is on the outskirts, he's one of the signers of the ECT, is on the outskirts of heaven, the place you call purgatory. He's God's prophet on the way to heaven, the Catholic way, of course. Buddha and Muhammad are both already in heaven, having been God's prophets all along. Many of their followers, Muhammad hopes most of his, quote, pious followers will make it. That's page 105 of this book. They're crypto-Christians. That's what the Pope called Gorbachev, an atheist, who will be around the throne of the Lamb whom they rejected. Kreft portrays Muhammad because of his veneration of Mary and her mention 34 times in the Quran as being, quote, closer in spirit to the touchstone of Catholic truth than most Protestants. He suggests a hidden Christ in Hinduism. And pagans and atheists and agnostics are secret believers in Jesus without knowing it. And who do you think endorses his book as a great book? J.I. Packer and Charles Colson. Whoa. Back to a prayer luncheon sponsored by the Washington Times. That's Sun Myung Moon's paper. Let me just quote. Martin Luther King, Evangelist Billy Graham, the Reverend Sun Myung Moon were honored by an evangelical group of clergymen. The Reverend Moon received an award for his work in support of traditional family values. The luncheon committee member Doug Weed introduced what he called, quote, 7 of the 10 top television evangelists in America today. They included Paul Crouch, Kenneth Copeland, both of whom made brief remarks. The Reverend Jerry Falwell brought greetings from the Reverend Jesse Jackson. The Reverend Robert Schuller, pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, marveled at the myriad of different religious groups praying in the same room and complimented each for its own spiritual pilgrimage. Well, I could go on. I've probably done enough to upset you. You got the Templeton Award. I got a couple of minutes here. John Marsh Templeton is one of the worst heretics out there, one of the worst enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, no one should say that God can be reached by only one path. These are not secret sayings. These are in books. Been in print for years. He says, man is an expanding idea in the mind of God, who himself is evolving. He says the Bible was written by men whose minds were limited by cosmologies long since discredited. No, they weren't inspired of the Holy Spirit. He insists all religions lead to the same end. He says the truly humble should welcome religious views from any place in the universe. That is, people with intelligent life. Never reject ideas from other nations and religions. Let us have no quarrel with any theologian. The humble approach to the theology is constantly evolving. In fact, at the heart of true religion is the willingness to see truths in other religions. The Persian scriptures claim, I'm quoting him, whatever road I take joins the highway that leads to thee. Broad is the carpet God has spread. Yeah, Jesus talked about the broad road, didn't he? Listen, he says the Christ spirit dwells in every human being whether the person knows it or not. Nothing exists except God. The doctrinal formulations of Christianity have changed and will change from age to age. Maybe one of the attributes of God is change. Although God says, I, the Lord, change not. God is billions of stars, untold billions of beings on planets and millions of other stars. God is the only reality. God is all of you and you are a little part of Him. Nothing is separate. These are all quotes, folks. Evolution is accelerating. Traditional Judaism and Christianity are losing their powers to inform the contemporary mind. The next stage of human divine progress on the evolutionary scale needs geniuses of the Spirit who can develop a body of knowledge about God that doesn't rely on ancient revelations or scripture, like the Bible, that is scientific and is accepted worldwide, regardless of the culture or the established religion of any geographic or ethnic area. What's he talking about? The world religion of Antichrist. And then he says, to encourage development of this religion, I have established the Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion. Could you accept that prize? Christianity is not a religion. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't progress. Billy Graham accepted it and praised John Mark Templeton. Charles Colson accepted it, praised John Mark Templeton. Bill Bright accepted it and praised John Mark Templeton. Christianity Today commends John Paul II as, quote, the successor of St. Peter, whom God has called to forge a united church and whose priority of the Christian message endears him to the hearts of evangelicals. I think this is serious. We've got Christian leaders, highly regarded, who are compromising, praising the enemies of Christ. And I think we've got a job to do. How are we going to do it? I don't know.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638. Or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.